Well, good morning, everyone. A security guard calls out, "Halt, who goes there? Identify yourself." How do you respond? I'm guessing you tell the guard your name. It's one way of identifying yourself. But our identity involves much more than just who we are or who we are. It involves what we are. We tend to link our identity with our form and our function in the community. We often ask ourselves the question, who am I and what am I doing here? We might even ask that question of ourselves as Christians. We tend to define our Christian status in terms of what God has done for us through Christ. We might say we are forgiven sinners who are saved by grace through faith. We've been made children of God who will live with God forever in heaven. But what is our function as forgiven sinners and children of God here on earth? What is the function of a Christian who identifies as a citizen of heaven? Before we look at that, let's ask God to guide and teach us. Almighty God and Father, please again open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure we all know and love the song, "I Am, You Are, We Are." Bruce Woodley from the Seekers penned the music and co-wrote the lyrics with Dobie Newton of the Bushwhackers back in 1987. Bruce actually took the Department of Immigration to court when they used his song in certain citizenship ceremonies around the country without his permission and without any offer of payment. Now, that's not really important right now, but it is a great segue into our topic for today, which is our citizenship in heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that we had read. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that's an interesting thing for Paul to say, considering his background. For Paul was born a Jew. Circumcised on the eighth day, he tells us in Philippians 3:5, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. That was his nationality. But Paul was also born a Roman citizen. And this fact got him out of trouble on more than one occasion. In Acts 22:25, we read, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen." The tribune came and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "It cost me a large sum of money to get my citizenship." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Immediately those who were about to examine him drew back from him, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now obviously to be born a citizen of Rome was a very big deal, and yet, despite its advantages, the advantages that it gave Paul in his life, as I said, on more than one occasion, Paul considered it to be as worthless as his privileged Jewish heritage. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, from verse 7. "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul first tells us of his privileged Jewish heritage, and then tells us that it holds no value to him, while pointing us to the greater worth of being considered a citizen of heaven. This is the reason why Paul can rejoice in the Lord always, which is the first part of chapter 4. This eternal citizenship provides more advantages than anything Rome had to offer. To be a citizen of heaven through faith in Christ was Paul's primary and joyful claim. That was where he found his true identity. But what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Interestingly, Paul was born a citizen of Rome, and he was born again a citizen of heaven. Neither involved any effort on his part. In Acts 22, the Roman tribune, as we read, told us how he paid a large sum of money for his citizenship. But we know that only Jesus could pay the price for us to become citizens of heaven. This is not a reward that we deserve in any way, but purely a gift that we receive when we believe in Jesus. Now, those who are observant will notice the difference between what's on the screen in front of you now and what was on the screen in the foyer. The one in the foyer has a question mark. Because when I began preparing this sermon, I began with the idea that Christians are dual citizens. But that sermon refused to be written and is now in the deleted bin. It was a late night last night. And I did that because as I prepared and read the scriptures, they convinced me of another truth, that we cannot serve two masters. Paul did not consider his Roman and heavenly citizenships to be of equal value. He was first and foremost a citizen of heaven through his faith in Jesus Christ. But what did that mean for Paul? Was it just about pie in the sky when you die? Well, there is certainly an element of assurance about what will happen involved here in this statement. Paul was very confident of where he was going when he died. He was very confident that he would go to a place that was better by far than what he had experienced so far in life. But that assurance of heaven did not diminish his function here on earth. In fact, I think it enhanced it. Our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. Our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. Now, that could happen in a negative way. We could become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. Of course, the opposite could also be true. We could be so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly use. Being citizens of heaven should affect our earthly behaviour in a positive way. Listen to what Jeremiah told God's people in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah 29, "Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Paul would encourage Timothy in a similar way with these words from 1 Timothy 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." There is a role and a function for God's people on earth, even when we live in communities and under rulers who are hostile to our faith in God. 1 Peter 2:11 following says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to," among other things, a long list he gives. It goes on in verse 12, "conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish." As servants of God, as citizens of heaven basically, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honour everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. So So I say again, our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behaviour as residents on earth. The word exiles in 1 Peter is often translated elect sojourners. We are God's people, his elect people, who are sojourning in or passing through, as the word means, this world. Have you ever travelled overseas? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because there's enough wind blowing through the building at the moment without all that commotion going on. Did you ever feel that you did not belong to the country and culture through which you were travelling? I certainly did in Vietnam. It's a weird, strange feeling. In one sense, we are like, here on earth as Christians, we are like God's people in exile in Babylon, waiting to go home to our promised land. The fact that we do not belong to this world does not give us permission to misbehave in this world. Just as when you travel overseas, you abide by the local rules and customs. We have a responsibility in all we say and do to live and act for the glory of God and for the well-being of the people of the country in which we find ourselves. Christians are not exiled on earth as a punishment, the way that the Jews were exiled in Babylon, but neither is our sojourn on earth a kind of relaxed holiday. As citizens of heaven, we are on the job. We are ambassadors of God here on earth. Our function is to represent our sovereign in a foreign land. We see in John 17 where Jesus was praying, that Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We're not here by accident. Living a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity as God's ambassadors in a world under enemy rule can be used by God to bring people to himself. The faithful witness of Daniel led one king to recognize and to give glory to Daniel's God. When people see our good deeds, they will think about God and give glory to God and possibly even come to repent and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Our identity as citizens of heaven affects our behavior as residents on earth. And our allegiance as citizens of heaven will always and only be to God above all others. Jesus did tell us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, meaning that we are not to be like the religious zealots of Jesus' time who fought against the Roman authorities. We are to be contributors to the welfare of our society, not criminals who seek to destroy our community here on earth or to isolate ourselves from it. Romans 13 verse 1 and following says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities exist that have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. Again, it is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honour to whom honour is due. Paul sums it up in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As citizens of heaven, we remain subject to our earthly authorities as long as they administer God's justice and uphold integrity and truth. But we must ignore any attempt by them to usurp God's power and authority over us. Whereas Peter said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than any human authority. In other words, we choose to obey God whenever the human authorities disobey God and cease to be his servants. We can see this principle at work in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. They were faithful subjects in Babylon until the king tried to get them to worship him instead of God. Again, our identity as citizens of heaven, as God's people here on earth, affects our behaviour as residents on earth. And our allegiance as citizens of heaven will always and only be to God above all others. So what are the broader implications of being a citizen of heaven here on earth? And there are many, but we'll only look at a couple. In what other ways does it affect my day-to-day living as a Christian? As servants of God, we are to be good stewards, and we heard that in our prayers this morning, good stewards of the resources and the planet that God has placed in our care from the beginning of the Bible. That's been our responsibility. And yet, on the other hand, we are planning ahead and investing in our future in the new heavens and on a new earth. We are to be good and faithful servants of Jesus now, with the gifts and talents that he has given us, but we are not to store up our treasure here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and with thieves break in and steal. Instead, we are to store up, or to look ahead, to store up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and with thieves do not break in and steal. Remember, Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not from this world. And that's why the Bible reminds us not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this point is made more forcefully in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. Those who are citizens of heaven will live forever, basically. The message from James is even clearer again. James 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Citizens of heaven have a role and a function here on earth. We have a commitment to God and to his desire to see people saved. We ought not to cut ourselves off from the world into which Jesus has sent us as his witnesses. We ought not to neglect our role and responsibility as God's ambassadors. Jesus doesn't pray that we be taken out of this world. He asks his Father to protect us from the evil one. Jesus doesn't pray that we might be kept free from persecution or even martyrdom, but he provides us with the spiritual armour that can protect us from the fiery darts of the evil one. It's not easy being a citizen of heaven here on earth. We do not walk the wide and easy path, but the narrow and difficult one. Sometimes when we are persecuted for our faith and trust in Jesus, as Daniel and his friends were for their faith and trust in God, we might feel like Elijah after Mount Carmel when he simply wanted to give up, give in and die. Paul understood that feeling. In 2 Corinthians 1:8 he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Being a citizen of heaven can be a painful privilege. But we knew that because Jesus told us that if we want to be his disciples, we need to take up our cross and follow him. To be a citizen of heaven means to be in this world, but not of this world. It means to live like Jesus and to love like Jesus. It means bringing glory to God in all we do and bringing people into his kingdom. It means making faithful obedience to God an obvious hallmark of our identity. May God challenge and change us and help us to fulfill our function as citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we are saved by grace through faith in your Son, and we are strengthened to serve you through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the often painful privilege of being citizens of heaven. Please increase our commitment to the task and help us to take up our cross as we follow Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.